a morning, hey? Child dedications, new kids passes, we're not having kids. It's all great. It's all great. Oh, I always put my foot in it, hey? Anyway, it's okay. It's all right, everyone. Don't be too sad. I'm just going to get my preach up for this morning. And who's excited about Easter, by the way? Who's excited about Easter? Only the youth, okay. Anyone else get really excited? Like, this time of the year reminds you of great things, like great memories, smell in the air. There's that smell, it's like Easter, right? And you might not go, you go, as you're being weird. But I grew up in Toowoomba, and so every Easter for pretty much my entire childhood revolved around a big music festival called Easter Fest. And my parents, our family, we lived just around the corner from it. And every year without fail, I think the memories that I loved the most was my parents became these ultimate hospitality people, right? My mum and dad, every Easter without fail, because if you've ever been to Toowoomba over Easter, it's freezing. And there'd be thousands of people camping on an oval just around the corner. And my parents literally would say to all of us teenage kids, hey, if you meet anyone over the weekend that's freezing, feel free to invite them to our house so they've got a warm place to sleep. And so every Easter weekend without fail, we would have about 20 or 30 randoms sleeping on their air mattresses in our lounge room, and mum and dad would always have enough food or enough like drinks and stuff just to facilitate feeding random people. And I think growing up, I didn't think much of it, but now I look back and I go, that was kind of crazy. Like, that was crazy hospitality. That was just the love of Jesus that my parents just wanted to outwork every Easter. So for me, Easter is such a great time. It just brings back such great memories. And maybe that can inspire you this Easter. Maybe this Easter, you invite someone into your home and love on someone, a neighbor or someone in your street. Maybe you'll buy chocolate Easter eggs for your next door neighbors. Do something out of the ordinary. Do something radical with loving people this Easter. Show people that you are a loving community, yeah? So I'm really excited about this morning because we're actually kicking off the Easter weekend with Palm Sunday. As I mentioned before, there's palms all the way up in the kids' area, Palm Sunday. And we're going to get into this passage, this amazing time in our Christian calendar. But I do want to go back to last week's message really quickly where Bella preached. We were away last week for my dad's 70th birthday. People keep asking me, how was it? I'm like, it was a 70th birthday. Awesome. All right. But last week's message, you can listen to the podcast. One thing, if you don't know, we have a podcast for Beacon Church. So if you ever miss a message, go and listen to the podcast, especially when we're going through a book of the Bible. You might miss a chapter and you might miss a whole piece, but you can catch up on the podcast. And one of the things that Bella drew attention to in Acts 20 last week was where Paul, this apostle, this guy whose life was transformed by Jesus, the death and resurrection of Jesus, makes this statement in Acts 20:24. He says, but I consider my life of no value to myself. My purpose is to finish my course and ministry I received from the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of God's grace. And these words he speaks just moments before he goes back to Jerusalem. He's going back to the place it all started. He's on his way back to a place where he knows he's going to experience pain and punishment because he's hated. And it goes on in verse 22, just earlier, it says this, not knowing what I'll encounter there, except that in every town, the Holy Spirit warns me that chains and afflictions are waiting me. When Paul's going back to Jerusalem in last week's passage, as he's heading back, he's actually got to a point in his life where he is completely submissive to the things of God. He's completely just laid his life down. He doesn't care anymore about his own personal stuff. He has completely handed his entire life over to Jesus. And he's saying, Jesus, no matter what happens in my life, do what you need to do. And I wonder if we're at that sort of point. I mean, Luke 9, 23 to 25, I believe that Paul has got to a place where he's actually outworking Jesus' teaching. Jesus said to his disciples, he said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. Paul got to that point. And I actually think as Christians, our goal in life should be able to get to that point as well. I don't know where you're at on that journey today. I don't know if you've got even close to that going, I'm okay with whatever happens to me as long as I'm following Jesus. I don't care about the results. And today, we're actually going back to the beginning because Paul's returning to Jerusalem. He's going back to the place where it all started, the place where Jesus intersected time itself. His story divided time itself. It stopped everything in its tracks. We have AD, we have, you know, before Christ and after Christ, or the year of our Lord, Adonomini. Is that how you say it? My brain just went blank. And the fact is, it split time itself, this moment. And Paul is going back to the start. He's going back to the place it all began just 20 years earlier. And I want to go away from the book of Acts today. I want to go back to the start. Because Paul's life didn't get to this point because he just thought, I'll join a religion. Paul's life got to this point because he had a real encounter with a real God who died on a cross and rose again. And I want to go back today. I want to go back that 20 years beforehand where it all began. And today is in our calendar, Palm Sunday, or as some people might call it, the triumphal entry. The moment where Jesus rode in on a donkey to Jerusalem. We all know that story, you know. Remember the old kids' church song? Here comes Jesus riding on a donkey. Anyone know that song? Emily, you know it. Like one person and you're not even, like, anyway, okay. Hosanna, Hosanna. Yes, and Paul goes, Hosanna what? Okay, anyway. But this is the moment that Jesus rides in on a donkey. This memory of Jesus. And I just want to, before we go into this passage where Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey, I just want to pray. I want to pray right now for today's message. So let's just bow our heads. Lord, we thank you for what you did just over 2,000 years ago. We thank you that you came to us on a rescue mission. Today, may we be reminded of your humility, your willingness to suffer for our sake over this, you know, next week of Easter. May our spiritual eyes and ears be opened again to the gravity of what you did through the cross and resurrection for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I think we get into Palm Sunday and Easter and we go into autopilot. We just turn into religious people. Like, you think about it, a lot of people who say they go to church go at Easter. They just go at Easter or go at Christmas. They know two stories in the Bible, the Easter story and the Christmas story. But this is a moment that's been led up to. In fact, before Jesus rides in on a donkey to Jerusalem, there's been 3 years of Jesus' ministry that's been unfolding. And this is kind of like the peak of his ministry. This is where it's getting really, really good. And I want to have a look at that today because 3 years of ministry, Jesus has healed people left, right, and center. Eyes been opened that were blind. Lepers been healed. He's walked on water. He's turned water into wine. Some of you are now interested. He's done a bunch of miracles. And all of a sudden, the people that are following Jesus, who have been surrounding Jesus, are starting to get to the point they're going, maybe this is the king we've been waiting for 700 years. This could be it. This actually could be the Messiah. This could be the king we've been waiting for. And in this season, in this moment, there's been a lot leaning up to this moment, as I said, all these sort of miracles. But what you've got to understand is that 2 weeks prior to this moment, Jesus has raised his mate Lazarus from the dead. Okay? A guy that is dead. It says in the scriptures, when Jesus finds Lazarus, the tomb stinks of a decaying body. And Jesus, he's done a bunch of miracles, but now he raises a man from the dead who's been in a tomb for 4 days. Now, I don't know if you'd be like me, but if you heard of a guy that raised someone from the dead, you might be converted as well. Like, you might get to a point where you've heard about this teacher Jesus and you've heard about different miracles, but you might have rationalized some of those miracles. You might have thought, oh, well, maybe that person wasn't so sick, or maybe, and you heard all these sort of things, but everyone knew that Lazarus was dead. He was dead. And then Jesus went to a tomb, called him out, and now he's alive. Lazarus is now walking around in the community again, hanging out with his mates. Now, I don't know if that happened in the Redlands and there was a guy that had been dead for 4 days. Everyone went to his funeral. Now he's in this church right now. You wouldn't be looking at me. You'd be looking at him. Or you wouldn't be here because you're freaking out. And this is why this is so incredibly important for us to understand, that Lazarus was the final thing that got people going, it is him. This is it. Jesus is here. He's the Messiah. He's the King. This is insane. All of a sudden, people are jumping on the Jesus bandwagon. They're like, the King is here. And here's the other thing. If someone raised someone from the dead, do you think he was going to ever die? Do you think you thought he could die? No way. He can raise people from the dead. You can't kill him. Our king is invincible. And so this is what's going on before this moment. It's so interesting, though, before this moment as well, that Jesus takes his disciples aside and spells it out to them that he is going to die. In fact, I want to have a look at this passage of scripture in Matthew chapter 20, 17 to 19. This is before the entry into Jerusalem. It says this, now Jesus was going up to Jerusalem. On the way, he took the 12 aside and said to them, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life. And the disciples didn't listen. He's doing this on the way to Jerusalem. He's telling them. In fact, in this moment, their spiritual eyes and their ears and even their physical eyes and ears are closed to the fact that Jesus is saying, hey, when we get to Jerusalem, I'm going to be arrested, flogged, killed, die, and get up 3 days later. And what do they do after he tells this story? They don't go, oh, Jesus, don't die. No, they go, oh my gosh, he is the king. They're so focused on he is the king, he raised Lazarus. This is the next moment. We don't see these guys going, that's impossible. You see this happen in verse 20. It says, then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons, kneeling down, asked a favor of him. What is it you want? He asked. She said, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom. He's just told them he's going to die. And there's a mum going, he raised a dead man to life. He's going to be a king. I want my sons to be with the king in his kingdom. Anyone else think that they'd do the same thing? Like, I relate to this. I go, man, I reckon I'd get so distracted by the fact he just rose someone from the dead. Like, that's pretty crazy. And now he's going to be a king and I got to get in line. How do I fit into this new kingdom? And this is what this mum does. And Jesus says, you do not know what you're asking, Jesus said to them. Can you drink the cup I am going to drink? And the boys, the disciples, respond, we can. Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. Notice how the disciples, they're like, we want to be part of your kingdom. We want to be famous. We want to be rich. We want to be part of this new kingdom that's coming. My gosh, whatever you want, Jesus will do it. And he says, you can't do it. They're like, we can. And he's like, do you really want this cup? We want it. And what he's really saying is, you're going to suffer. That's the cup. They think they're signing up to kingdomly duty. And Jesus is like, no, you're signing up to death. And they can't see it in this moment. Further on in this scripture, it says this, that Jesus says, when it comes to leadership, because you've got to go and read this passage yourself. Sometimes we miss this. Go and read this. These guys are still so caught up. Lazarus is alive. He is the king. Nothing can stop us. We have a superhero on our hands here. They are starting to argue. The disciples are arguing who's the best amongst them. Who's going to get in this kingdom? They might be thinking, wonder where we're going to live? How much gold are we going to have? And Jesus has to say, he goes, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Isn't it so interesting that even at this point, their eyes are shut? At this point, their eyes are shut. He's like, third time he's told them, I'm going to die. And then I'm going to rise again 3 days later, but they can't see it. All they can see is he's going to be a king. He's going to be a king. He's going to be a king. How do I get what I need out of this kingdom? There's this hysteria around Jesus now. People are talking. In fact, people have seen Lazarus. They've seen all the miracles, but now, man, there's excitement in the air because Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He's on his way to Jerusalem and he's about to be declared king, and the people are excited because they're like, this is it. We're going to take back what Rome stole from us. We are going to have our own nation. We haven't had a king in 700 years. Man, let's get ready. And this is where we're going to pick up this passage of scripture today in Matthew 21, 1 to 17. It says this, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples saying to them, go to the village ahead of you and at once you will find a donkey tied there with a colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say the Lord needs them and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, see your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road with other cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds then went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? The crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. They're screaming this out because they know he can raise people from the dead. And Lazarus is still alive. And the religious people at this stage, you can read in the scriptures, are plotting to kill Lazarus again. They want to get rid of the zombie roaming the streets. In the Gospel of John, it tells it like this, the same passage says, the next day, the great crowd that had come from the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. As it is written, do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. Just so you know, that is prophetic word from Zechariah 9 verse 9. A prophecy that had been around for hundreds of years about the coming of a king. It says in Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Jesus is fulfilling prophecy on Palm Sunday. It's all coming together. In John, it continues, it says this, at first his disciples did not understand all this. They didn't understand the prophecy was being fulfilled. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. This is what I'm talking about. These are the people that saw Lazarus come out of the grave. They're screaming, he's it. He's raised a smelly dead man, a decaying body back to life. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, we went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, see, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. Man, I can't help but just imagine being there. Who reckons they would join the crowd in this moment? If you met Lazarus who'd been raised from the dead, put up your hand if you were, you'd be there screaming out, he's it. Like you're convinced. Like you were like, water to wine, that was pretty good. But this, like this is amazing. Like this, like we can't deny this anymore. This Jesus is who he said he was and we're here to worship him. And we're going to throw down palm trees, which actually the palms actually represented royalty. It was like a moment of like, we're going to throw it down and just worship you. Like, this is insane. Lazarus is alive. No one can touch him. He can't die, the people must have been thinking. He's untouchable. He's going to be our new king. And he's worthy of our praise. And everyone's jumping on the bandwagon. But what's super fascinating, as I was reading about Palm Sunday this week and as I was spending time, I genuinely was just like, God, what would have I been like if this happened in the Redlands today? How would I respond? And I kept reading the story of Easter and I realized something, that this same crowd that was declaring Jesus is king only a week later was screaming out in Matthew 27, crucify him. How does that happen? How does that happen? The same crowd. And if I was quick enough to jump on the bandwagon of worship Jesus, would I be the one that jumped off the bandwagon 1 week later when things got tough? Would I be the one screaming, crucify him? Matthew 27, 21, we're talking about Good Friday, which we'll come back this Friday and have a look a bit more, you know, have a bit more of a look at it. It the moment says, the governor asked them, which of the two do you want me to release for you? Barabbas, they answered. Pilate asked them, what should I do with Jesus who is called Christ? They all answered, crucify him. The same crowd, release Barabbas. You see in the scriptures that people are fickle, that people walk away from their faith so quickly due to their circumstance, due to what's going on. They're like, you know what? Release Barabbas, crucify him. Worshipping Jesus on Palm Sunday, screaming, crucify him on Friday. And this week I was reminded, even as your pastor, the ups and downs of following Jesus. Am I the only one that's been through ups and downs following Jesus? And how human we can see these crowds to be. We have our moments declaring that Jesus is King. He's our Lord. I'm going to worship you and follow you. And then we have moments in our life where we're denying Jesus' lordship. And we want to kill everything about our faith because life got too hard. Based on our personal wants, needs, experiences of that exact week, we could literally say, I don't want Jesus. Kill that off. You know, I've been a Christian most of my life. And I'm going to be super honest. I've been through a roller coaster in my life following Jesus. I've been through this roller coaster of the Easter week. I've been through the roller coaster of following Jesus with everything. Have it all. I worship you too. Man, I don't even want to know you. I don't even want to know you. In fact, when you go through tough times in your life, I think sometimes that's the time where we want to get rid of Jesus. When I lost everything in 2011, my life collapsed on me. I've shared this before, but I still remember so vividly driving towards a youth group that I got asked to speak in on a Friday night, but my life had gone to hell. And I had experienced so much pain in the previous few weeks that on the highway on the M1 with tears down my eyes, I remember screaming at God, leave me alone. I don't want to know you because it hurts so much. It's not very different, is it, to saying, kill off Jesus. I just want to do what I want to do. And maybe you've been through that. Those moments where you're like, give us Barabbas. Get rid of Jesus. And why are we like these people? Why do we go through these emotions and experiences? Well, I can just say that's because we're at war between spirit and flesh constantly. If you're here today and you've struggled with staying with Jesus, hey, you're human and it's okay. As I've been looking at the story of Easter this week, as I've reflected, I got to be honest, the beauty of Jesus has never stood out more. His kindness, his humility, his love. The way he rode on that donkey into Jerusalem, what a beautiful thing. He was deserving of a steed, a horse, a war horse. He could have walked into that new city and just gone, game on, you will bow the knee. But instead, he chose a donkey to be humble and lowly and say, I've come here for the people to love you first. To love you first. The reality is, at the moment on Good Friday, where Pilate says to the people, do you want Barabbas or do you want Jesus? We have that question every day of our life. Do you want Barabbas in your life or do you want Jesus? You see, Barabbas was a notorious criminal, a thief, a violent man that was in jail. Barabbas represents the sin and brokenness in our lives. everything wrong with this world, Barabbas was. And there was a reason that he was in jail. And Pilate presented to the people, do you want me to unleash havoc and hell in your life? Or do you want Jesus? You can have either or. You get to choose. You get to have Barabbas in your world, in your community again, guaranteed to reoffend, or you can have Jesus. And the people scream, give us Barabbas, kill Jesus. How many times in your life have you done that? You know what? I choose the mess, the sin, the brokenness, the thief, the killer. I want that in my life. I'll choose that over Jesus. Sound like the world we're in right now? You know, Paul, in Romans 7:14, he had this war going on as well. What does he do? How does he live his life? He says this in Romans 7:14. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me. That is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. And he goes on and on and on. He's like, I do what I don't want to do, but I don't do what I should do. And I'm at war with myself, because you are at war in a spiritual battle right now. And every day you will get this choice. Do you want Jesus in your life? Or do you want Barabbas? If you choose Barabbas, you kill Jesus. What I love about Jesus, he's a humble king. I was sharing this story only just to a young man just this week about the time I screamed at God, leave me alone. I wish I never knew you. And I remember for the next couple of weeks, about 3 weeks straight, I actually felt the Spirit of God depart from me. It was probably the scariest 3 weeks of my life. Man, I was in a dark place. I remember waking up one morning and I was so broken and so angry at the world. And I remember just a whisper. I said, God, I didn't mean that. Please come back into my life. And just like that, in a moment, he went, okay. You see, we serve a humble, loving God that doesn't force himself upon you and say, you must worship me. But instead, he serves us daily. And he says, hey, if you want to love me, that's up to you. If you want to follow me, that's up to you. You get to choose me, or you get to choose Barabbas. John 10:10 says this about Jesus. Jesus said this. He goes, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Let's put Barabbas' name there. Barabbas comes to steal and kill and destroy. That's what he did. He says, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. Every day in your life, you get to choose to say, just give me Barabbas. I'll have sin, thanks. And you release the thief into your life. And he will destroy you. Or you can say, please give me Jesus. Over this Easter week, on Good Friday, we're going to have a look at the moment where Jesus goes to the cross. The most powerful weekend in our Christian calendar. It's so powerful because of this. We chose Barabbas. And we should have been stuck with Barabbas. The world should be stuck with Barabbas. Sin, death, the thief that destroys each and every one of our life. We have no other option because we chose wrong. But through his resurrection, we get a second chance to choose. Think about that. One of my favorite things to do is watch old reruns of Deal or No Deal. And I love when they get to the last two cases and there's like $500,000 or 50 cents. And you know, you just want the guy to get the $500,000 and they choose it. It's 50 cents. And you kind of die inside for them, don't you? You're like, oh, they're never going to live that down. So I watched this episode the other day and it was this best shows of decade or whatever. And what they did was they got this guy who got to the last two cases and he could have got like $1 million or $6 or something, $5. And he got $5. And so they brought him back for a second go because they were like, we want to give you another chance. And on the board, there was like heaps of $1 million options. And I'm watching it going, surely this time he gets to the final two cases. He can walk away with $500,000 or he chooses the case for $1 million or $5. And he goes, no deal. And he gets $5 again. Don't be like that guy. You get to choose Barabbas or Jesus. You know what Barabbas does. You know what sin does in your life. You know the destruction that gets unleashed in your life. You get a second chance because Jesus rose from the dead. And the beauty is that Paul, the guy we talked about at the start of the preach, he's on his way back to Jerusalem. He goes, I'm going back because of the good news of the grace of God. I've got to share it. And what he means by grace is you get what you don't deserve. Like, I'm giving you a second chance. You can come back to me. You've stuffed up before. You might have chosen Barabbas for the last 20, 30 years of your life. Your life's a mess, but Jesus is still there saying, pick me. And the beauty of the gospel is that any day in your life, even if you kept choosing Barabbas, kept stuffing up, right then if you say, God, I didn't mean that, I'd choose Jesus. He goes, okay, here I am. I forgive you. I love you. I felt that. In 2000, you got to understand, when Jesus really impacts you, like I mean really touches your life, when you know you're not deserving of his love, that will change your life for good. None of us are deserving of what Jesus did on the cross. You were supposed to be up on that cross. But Jesus, in his loving mercy, in his grace, said, I'll take your spot because I love you so much. And if you stuffed up your life before, you feel like your life's full of Barabbas moments, then I just want you to come back to me and say, I choose you today. Jesus, I choose you. So as we go into this Easter season, understand we're all human. We've all had moments where we say, Jesus, you're my Lord. And then the next day on Monday, we're at work doing the complete opposite. We've chose Barabbas that day. Well, Tuesday, pick up Jesus again. That's why it says pick up your cross daily. Come back to Jesus daily. You're never ever too far gone from God's love. You're never too far broken. If you've stuffed up your life, God wants to fix it. The story of Easter is restoration and full restoration. I'm not the same guy I was when I was 19. I'm not the same guy I was when I was 25 driving up the M1. Why? Because Jesus has worked on my life. And he can work on your life too. And right now I want to pray for you. I want to pray for every person in this room. So let's just bow our heads. If you're sitting here today and you know you've made a meal of your life, you know you've asked Barabbas into your life way too many times. He is a thief. He's robbed you of your life. He's stolen from you. He's destroyed your life and continues to wreak havoc in your life. That's called sin. And you can be set free of it and be forgiven of it and given a fresh start. because of what Jesus did, dying on a cross and raising from the dead 3 days later. If you wanted today say, Jesus, I choose you and not sin, I choose you. You want to choose Jesus today, just raise your hand. Yep, at the back there and in the middle there. Hold it really high, right at the back there, right at the back. Yep, give them a round of applause, these people. Hey, there's no condemnation in Christ. He who he sets free indeed. You know, you don't have to ever think about your sin again. All you have to do is say, Jesus, I'm sorry, I choose you. I choose to follow you all the days of my life. Wash my life clean, give me a fresh start. And that's what he does. That's called grace. It's nothing you do, it's everything that he did over that Easter weekend just over 2,000 years ago. I want to pray for those that raise their hands. That's a moment to say, yes, I follow you, Jesus. If you really want to say, no, I really want to follow you, Jesus, next week you can get baptized. Baptism is an outward declaration to say, I leave the past behind. I leave Barabbas and the sin behind. I choose to follow you, Jesus. You can go and talk to someone after the service if you want that. But I'm going to pray for those. Just before I go any further, I feel like there's a couple more that want to say, I choose you, Jesus. I choose you, Jesus. I want you, Jesus. If that's you, just raise your hand. If that's you, just raise your hand across this. Yeah, that's amazing. Beautiful. God, I thank you. I thank you for Palm Sunday. I thank you for the way that you entered Jerusalem, worthy of our praise, but also knowing what you were about to face a week later. God, I'm sorry when we choose Barabbas in our life. I'm sorry for the moments where we choose to do the wrong thing. But God, I thank you for your grace and your forgiveness and your love and your mercy and your kindness and your humility. God, may we choose to follow you all the days of our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.